Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, I have the privilege of preaching both this Sunday and next Sunday, and so I thought it would be great for us to start Easter early, and so we will start our Easter series this morning from the book of Mark. And so in Mark chapter 1 verse 1 it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Mark chapter 1 verse 1 will really help us title our series as we work through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we will consider Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then next week we will consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to invite you to a courtroom. As we try to consider this Jesus Christ, what Mark does is Mark will bring witnesses to help us to see and believe, is Jesus guilty of being God? And so as I prepared this, I thought, you know, as a South African, and I mean in my limited knowledge, South Africans, we haven't really been exposed to the screening of criminal court cases until recent years. For example, I remember I was actually very young when this happened, the case of Jacob Zuma. When Jacob Zuma was trialed in 2006 for rape, And he made those famous comments where he said he went to take a shower to prevent himself from contracting HIV and AIDS. We only knew of what happened in the courtroom through the satirist Shapiro, who drew Jacob Zuma with the famous shower head. And so many of us are familiar with court cases, not through what we have seen on television, but mainly, well, television by live stream, but mainly through what we've seen in made-up stuff. So either you've watched Law and Order, or either you've watched Suits, or either, it depends how old you are, you used to watch Judge Judy. But this morning, I remembered a case that many of us, especially in the age of GBV, were well aware of. In fact, this was a case that pulled us in. We were invested in this case. In fact, I remember following this case and constantly reloading my Twitter account to see what is the latest in this high-profile case. This was the case of Oscar Pistorius and Riva Steenkamp. Do you remember that case? As we all follow to see if the evidence presented before us will leave Oscar Pistorius guilty of murder. And so we watched as Gerry Nel and Barry Roo brought evidence to the court. They called up witnesses and they cross-examined them. We all waited with bated breath for that moment when they would call Oscar Pistorius up to the stage to give an account for himself of the events that happened that night. At the end of the court case, Judge Masipa, she then ruled that Oscar Pistorius was guilty of culpable homicide. The verdict, listen to this, the verdict hinged on the evidence that Pistorius had acted negligently when he fired 4 shots at Riva Steenkamp, who was situated behind his bathroom door. And so Judge Masipa gets to a verdict based on the evidence that was presented before her. And so this morning, there will be witnesses who will come up to the stand to present to us evidences that this Jesus is indeed God. But before we get there, I must present the case to you. Mark present the case to us in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He basically tells us that all 16 chapters of the book of Mark are to present this one case. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he builds this argument saying that the gospel rests on the foundation of the deity of Jesus Christ. The gospel rests on the person of Jesus Christ, that is, Jesus is God, and on his works, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Friends, what I want us to see by the end of this series is that the gospel is from God. The gospel is of God, and there is nothing good about the gospel if the man who died on that cross was an ordinary human like you and me who had his own sins and is in a grave somewhere with a tombstone over his head. If Jesus was an ordinary sinful man, then there is no good news in the gospel. For if he was an ordinary sinful man, he remains dead in the grave. Friends, salvation is not by the blood of bulls and goats. It's not by the good works or merits that we bring to God. But salvation is by Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so consider with me Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 15. And again, we'll read verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 6, now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, John came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let us pray. And so God, we ask that you would bless the reading now of your word. God, I ask even now as I preach your word that, Lord, you would speak through me. My God, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to speak your truth in boldness, not trusting in myself or my gifting, but trusting in you, your Spirit, and your word. I pray, Lord, that as we fellowship together as your church, that, Lord, you by your Spirit would lead us in this time of preaching and listening to the preaching of your word. God, I pray that the recipients of your word would have their hearts softened. I pray, Lord, that they would be open to the conviction of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would say, here we are, God, send us. Send us wherever you'd have us to go and use us wherever you will. And so, God, I do also pray that if there is one among us, Lord, who doesn't know you, as they hear this witnesses bear testimony that Jesus Christ is God, I pray, Lord, this morning that you'd be so gracious as to save them. God, may they today put their trust in you. And so God, I ask that you would lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Mark calls his first set of witnesses to the stand. He starts by calling the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets. Consider verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." Mark starts by calling Malachi to the stand. In verse 2, he is quoting Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And so we need to turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and ask ourselves, why is it that Mark brings him to the stand? Well, to find the context, we read Malachi chapter 2 verse 17, and it reads as thus, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." Interesting that Mark chooses to use Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. In the book of Malachi, we find that the nation Israel is not at a good place. In fact, they were in the promised land, but they were only a small portion of the mighty Persian Empire. They had the temple built, but the presence of God was not found in it. David's throne laid vacant as there was no king from the line of David sitting on the throne. And so the people, looking at the state of the nation Israel, they say to God, listen to what they say to him, "It is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" What is the point of worshiping God when it is not benefiting me today? It is to this charge that God responds. It is to this charge that the people lay before God that he responds by saying to them, "You have wearied the Lord." Now, I want you to pay careful attention to the word usage there, for it says, "You have wearied Yahweh." And then he goes on to say, "I, Yahweh, will send my messenger." And then God goes on to say that the messenger will prepare the way for me. Who's the me? Yahweh. The messenger is to prepare the way for God. Friends, this is crucial. Because God is not just saying that I'm going to send a Messiah to save the people. But what God is saying in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is that God will send God. God will save the people. That's our first witness. Our second witness is Isaiah. Mark then goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. But for the context, we'll read Isaiah 43 to 5. Verse 3 says this, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Again, why does Mark choose to use Isaiah as a witness on the stand to testify that Jesus Christ is God? Well, the person who was crying, "Prepare the way," was preparing the way for Yahweh. He was preparing the way for God. And in verse 5 it says this, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So what is it that these two witnesses present before us that should help us believe that Jesus is God? Well, both these witnesses are saying that the one who is coming to save is, in fact, God himself. And so the person who would have his way prepared for, look at him, believe him, for he is God. These two witnesses are saying that Jesus fits the crime, if we would call it that. What is the crime? Jesus is guilty of being God, for that is who he is. And so who will prepare his way? Well, that's our next witness, who actually is a prophet as well. His name is John the Baptist. He steps up in verses 4 of Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we read it saying, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea, and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts with wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark tells us a little bit of the ministry of John the Baptist. He tells us of his reach, Judea and all of Jerusalem. He tells us of his character, but he also tells us something of his dress. So how will John the Baptist prepare the way for God? Well, it tells us that he baptized proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is an interesting phrase that could really get us into trouble. Some could read this verse or this phrase and believe that people are saved through baptism. Well, I want to quickly clear that up. Those whom John was baptizing were those who confessed their sins, and as a symbol of their repentance, they were baptized. They were baptized because they believed. They did not believe because they were baptized. This is important because the nation Israel wanted the blessings of God, but they didn't want to obey God. The nation Israel, they wanted the privileges of being God's chosen people, but they refused to repent of their sins. God had said through the prophets, God has been consistent through the scriptures, that full restoration, that full salvation only comes when general repentance is present in the hearts of mankind. Church, this remains true today. Many of us want Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Many of us want God my healer. Many of us want God who will lead me. Many of us want God who will hold me up by his mighty hand. But many of us refuse to repent of our sins. As we call God for his healing, as we call God for his protection, as we call God for his provision, there are sins that we remain holding on to, and we are walking in sin, but yet we still want the blessings from God. Friends, the message here is clear. As John was baptizing, he was calling people to return to God. John's ministry was a call to the people of God to forsake their sins and live in obedience to him, because he is God. Jesus is God. Friends, that's a challenge for us here this morning. If Jesus is God, then stop living in your sin, confess your sin, repent of your sin, and live a life of total submission to him. For he has come. He has come and he has brought about justice. But you see, in Malachi chapter 3, the justice that they were looking for was justice against the Persian Empire. In Mark chapter 1, the justice they were looking for was after 400 years and the heavens were silent. 400 years, they haven't heard from God. They're being ruled by the Romans. And so they're looking for justice against the Roman Empire. But that's not the justice God would bring. You see, the justice that God was bringing was actually against them. The justice that God was bringing was actually against you. It was actually against me, because we have sinned against a holy God. Justice is we all deserve to go to hell. That is justice. But friends, in Jesus Christ, we have justice in that there's no sin that goes unpunished, but he comes and he pays our ransom. He comes and he takes the penalty for the sins that we have committed. He comes, he lives, he dies, and he resurrects, and through him we have forgiveness of our sins. If you believe this to be true, then why are you living in your sin? Confess your sin this morning. Believe that Jesus is God, and he has come to save you, and so live for him. Mark goes on to explain something interesting about John the Baptist. He tells us about John the Baptist's weird fashion sense. And when I actually thought about this, I thought, you know, camel's hair is weird to me, but if you watch Fashion Week, it's coming back. Like, skinny jeans have come back, camel's hair and a belt of leather has returned. I don't know about eating locusts and wild honey. But he wore camel's hair, and around him he had a belt of leather, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why does Mark give us this piece of information? Why is this important in the great scheme of Jesus being king? Well, we have to turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. And from verse 7 we read this. King Ahab says to his servants, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" Verse 8, listen carefully. They answered him, "He wore a garment of hay with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Elijah, whose name literally means, "My God is Yahweh," had the ministry of showing the nation Israel that everyone who lived to worship other gods were actually fools. In futility, they were worshiping gods that were dead. The Baals and all the other gods of the nations were nothing compared to Yahweh. If you have time today, go and read 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, God puts on a showcase through the prophet Elijah to show the prophets of Baal and all who bow to the prophets of Baal that Yahweh is God. And there is no God above him. There is no God besides him. And in fact, there is no God besides him, for there is one God, and he is Yahweh. Friends, this is important. Because even today, what Elijah showed us many years ago on Mount Carmel, he still shows us today that the gods that we bow to, that the gods that we submit to as God today, are nothing compared to our God. Why is this important? Folks, John the Baptist comes in the spirit and in the ministry of Elijah. He comes like Elijah to prepare the way for God. He will show us that Jesus of the gospel is guilty of being God. So much so that John the Baptist says in verse 7 of Mark chapter 1, he says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, the one who is coming, the God who is coming to save, he's not coming like another prophet. He is coming to reveal to us God in the flesh. He will come to pour out the blood of the new covenant. He will send his Spirit, who will turn our hardened hearts to hearts of flesh. The Spirit of God will then baptize us into one body through regeneration and faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you missed it, I'm going to say it again, and it's the point of this sermon. God has come to save, and his name is Jesus. I must move on because we have two more witnesses. The second witness that Mark brings to the stand is God himself. God himself. Consider verse 9 to 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptizing by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." What we see here is Jesus goes to get baptized by John the Baptist. Now, what's important here, it's important for us to note that the baptism of Jesus is very different from our baptism. His baptism did not signify about him that he had to confess any sins. His baptism did not signify about him that he had to repent of any sins, for he is the one who was tempted at all points, yet without sin. And so then why did he get baptized? Well, Jesus gets baptized to identify with us. He gets baptized to identify to you. He gets baptized to set a precedent for us that we too, who have been saved by God, must be baptized. But in this act of Jesus being baptized, the Father quickly sets him aside. He sets him aside from the rest of us. And as the witnesses come watching Jesus being baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him in the form of the dove, and the Father from heaven affirms and confirms that this, in fact, this indeed is my only begotten Son. Those who heard this, those who saw it with their eyes, were to know that the person being baptized was, in fact, God. Church, I hope we don't miss something crucial in the baptism of Jesus. The triune God in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, who was involved in the creation of mankind, the very same triune God is involved in the new creation of mankind. It doesn't get clearer than this. Salvation is the work of God. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were actively involved in saving sinful humanity. But specifically in this passage, we have the two persons of the Trinity, the Spirit and the Father, putting their stamp on Jesus, putting their names as witnesses, saying, "He is one of us. He is God. Listen to him." And so our last witness who comes up to the stand are the angels. Consider verses 12 to 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. If you read Matthew, if you read Luke, you will find that the other gospel writers give us more detail in the temptation of Jesus. But Mark doesn't. Because Mark is building an argument. Mark is intentional with the information that he has given us, and he wants us to pay attention to two key things. The first one is that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And the second thing he wants you to pay attention to was that the angels were ministering to him. And so you must ask yourself the question, how do these two pieces of information help us witness that Jesus is the Christ? Let's start with Satan. Satan's ministry was to oppose God from of old. He opposed God in the garden. And later in the book of Mark, and even in the other Gospels, you hear Jesus saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Peter was opposing Jesus from going to the cross. And so in opposing Jesus, Peter was ministering as Satan. And so Satan's temptation of Jesus was in itself a witness to the deity of Jesus. Because Satan opposes Jesus, and in his opposition of Jesus, he's putting a stamp that this man is God. And so I'm doing what I do. I'm going to oppose God. The second is the angels. Angels from the Old Testament, we read that they are known as servants of God. And so like Satan was operating as Satan does, they were also functioning and operating as we read them doing in the Old Testament. They are coming and they are ministering to Jesus. And in their ministry to Jesus, they are confirming that Jesus is God. But there's an interesting thing that I don't want us to miss there. It says that he was with wild beasts in the wilderness. Do you notice that it says he was with? They were fellowshipping with Jesus. The wild beasts were tamed in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. So even creation was testifying that this is the Son of God. Listen to him. And so with our witnesses taking the stand, we must get to a verdict. My last point, like in any court case, is we need a verdict. Is Jesus guilty of being God? But you'll notice that the witnesses who took the stand were biased. All of them were on one side, and all of them were testifying that Jesus is, in fact, God. But I do want you to know, friends, that the world is not biased. The world is not testifying that Jesus is God. In fact, the world is opposing that Jesus is God. Satan, the prince of the power of this age, sends these witnesses one by one to convince you there is another God. Can I give you some of the examples? Money. Money witnesses to you and says that I am God, worship me. Supremacy or power, self, your pride, and sex say to you, I am God, worship me. Friends, these are saying, there are others among us who are saying that Jesus was only a prophet. To worship him as God is blasphemy. Others are saying that Jesus was only a good man with good morals. Others are saying that Jesus is a white man's God. Don't listen to him. One lady on a podcast went as far as saying that Jesus suffers from an inferiority complex. The God of the universe who created things just by speaking them from nothing, there was something, says that this God suffers from an inferiority complex. You see, friends, I want us to know that the world is not neutral. In the world, there are those who are actively going against Jesus, and they are also preparing the way, but they are not preparing the way for God. They're preparing you for a God who says, hey, go and kill yourself so you can gain immediate access into heaven. A God who says, hey, go and please those family members who died before you and I will give you rest. A God who promises health, wealth, and prosperity. Friends, these witnesses will come to the stand. They will all bear witness against God. But I want to say to you this morning with confidence that their witness will fail. For all that they witness to be God is nothing compared to the God of the Scriptures. Friends, Jesus is God. Listen to him. So what is the verdict? What is the verdict? The verdict is this sentence. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God because Jesus is God. Friends, next week we're going to look at the gospel. But before we get to the gospel, it's crucial for us to understand that Jesus is God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God because Jesus is God. Look at verses 14 and 15 as I close. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I hope you picked it up. Mark chapter 1 verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. Mark has moved from the gospel of Jesus Christ to the gospel of God. Why? Because he has made his argument. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God because Jesus is God. And so the message is clear. If Jesus is God, you must repent and believe. Friends, the kingdom of God is at hand. There are no second chances in hell. There are no ifs, what ifs, and maybes in hell. Coulda, shoulda, woulda doesn't work or apply in hell. You have one opportunity, you have one life to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in him. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today, many have come offering us another way to heaven. Many have offered us ways to heaven either through culture. They've offered us a way to heaven either through rituals. They've offered us a way to heaven either through good works, even good works in the form of suicide bombings. Good works in the form of killing innocent people in a mall. Others have promised a way to heaven by believing in yourself. In you is the best you you could ever be. What a lie. Well, others have preached to you that you must reject Jesus because he's a white man's God. Lastly, others in university have said, how can you believe in a Jesus who is preached from a dated book? Friends, the evidence on the floor today is clear. Jesus is God. He is the revelation of God to man. He is God who has come to save us. And friends, if Jesus is God, if you were sitting through this sermon saying, yeah, you're preaching to the choir. I know that Jesus is God. Then my question to you is, why does he have to beg you to submit to him? If Jesus is God, why does he have to beg you to let go of your sin? If he is God, submit to him. If he is God, live for him. If he is God, trust him with those who are sick. If he is God, trust him with your soul. If he is God, trust him with your future. If he is God, friend, trust him. Let's not play second fiddle. We can't. God doesn't want to play second fiddle to your comforts. He doesn't want to play second fiddle to your passions. He doesn't want to play second fiddle to your ambitions or your lusts. He wants to be number one. He wants to be sitting on the throne of your heart because there's no one who's on his level. Friends, if Jesus is God, then why aren't we convinced and convicted that he is able to save even those family members who refuse to believe? If we believe that he is God and the gospel has the power to save, my encouragement this morning, do not tire to share the gospel to those who don't believe. If Jesus is God and he is the God of the gospel and the gospel has the power to save, share the gospel with your friends. Share the gospel with your neighbors. Make sharing the gospel a part of your life because only through believing in Jesus Christ will people be saved. Where is the sense of urgency, dear Christian? As Elijah preached and as John the Baptist followed, the challenge today is come back to God. Repent and believe. Even if you're a believer, repent and believe. Return in repentance to the God who is able and he is willing to save your soul. Won't you confess your sins and repent and believe the God of the gospel? And so I want to set out a challenge today. Who will you share the gospel to today? Think of one name. Write them in a book. Write their names on your phone. Write it on your hand if you don't want to forget. I'm not asking you to save them. You can't save them. But I'm asking you to be obedient and share the gospel to them. Who will you share the gospel to? Who will you share the gospel to? And so to close, I want to close with a challenge to the unbeliever. If you're in this room and you've been sitting on the fence, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this morning I want to call you, as you've heard me call you through the whole sermon, if you're feeling the Lord convict you of your sins, I want to encourage you to trust in Him. He is God, and He has come to save you. The gospel is simple, but the gospel is expensive. Simple in that Christ died on the cross for all your sins, the things that you've said, the things that you've thought, even in the service, the things that you do, the things that you did not do that He has commanded you to do. He has died for all those sins, past, present, and future, and He calls you to believe in Him. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. We have a hope that is alive because our hope rests in a Jesus who is alive, and that Jesus is God. And so friends, the only reason we can look forward to being free from the presence of sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, is because Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, I've said it before and I'll say it again, listen to Him. We've sung the song often, and I'm going to read it as I close. The song is Jesus at the Center of It All. Words to the song says, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, You are the center, and everything revolves around You. Jesus, You. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about You. Yes, it's all about You. Let's pray. So God, even as I've preached Your word, I pray and I ask for good soil. I pray that as the seed of the gospel has been sent forth, I pray and I ask, God, that that seed would land on good soil and that seed would bear much fruit. Please, Lord Jesus, as I've tried as best as I could to share Your gospel, Lord, in the hearts of man, I ask that Your Spirit would regenerate souls here this morning. But God, I also pray for those who believe in You already. Those who can recite scripture, that all scripture that shares to the deity of Jesus Christ. But their lives don't testify that He is Lord over them. God, I pray for them here this morning, asking that Lord, their hearts would be softened to Your conviction. That if they sat through the sermon feeling uncomfortable, that, Lord, they would know that I wasn't launching any attacks at nobody. But, Lord, I pray that they would repent. They would repent from living like the world for the world. But, Lord, today they would start living for You. And as servants of the kingdom of heaven, I pray that they would go forth and proclaim Jesus till He comes. God, I pray even for those here this morning who are going to take up my challenge. God, even if it's one person. Lord, I pray as they go out and share the gospel to that one person that You would already soften their hearts. That You would already be so gracious to that person who will hear the gospel being shared to them, that God, You would be so gracious as to save them. Please, Lord Jesus, be merciful. As we go forth, we pray that we would be those who have beautiful feet. And we pray that all who hear Your words, that You give them ears to hear and eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen to Him. And so God, we pray that as Your message now continues to linger in our hearts and in our minds, that You'd use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.